We are going to continue in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, we will finish chapter 3. My goal is not to spend too much time on one particular scripture. My goal is to give the simple understanding of the context. Okay, so we can get a better understanding. If we spend too much time on one little scripture and going all over, we miss the whole picture. If I give a topic for this sermon today, the topic that I would give is miracle of salvation. Miracle of salvation. In chapter 3 is an awesome story that really happened, how a lame man, a crippled man, since birth was miraculously healed by the name of Jesus Christ, and how that event blessed others to come to know the Lord. And Peter, God is using Peter to preach the gospel through that event. And that's very simple story. And we will go through the scriptures, and at the end, I will give some application for our benefit. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish hours begin with the first hour is going to be 6 o'clock in the morning. So they went up to the temple to pray. And certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. So there was this man who was born lame. He was born crippled. He was born to be a beggar. He was carried by others to the temple gate. There was constant traffic going to the temple, people going to the temple to pray. And it's a perfect place to ask for money, ask for alms, beg for money so that he can live. And here, verse 3, who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple and ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Alms is giving to the poor, all right, money. And here we see that this man looked at Peter and John, and he was expecting some money to be given to him because he's a beggar. And so as it's a lot of traffic going into the temple, it's a perfect place, and he thought that Peter and John will give them some money. All right? Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet, his ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. An amazing miracle happened here. The man who was crippled since birth was healed instantly. Only God can do this. And it was done in the name of Jesus. The man who saw other people walking to the temple, but he never walked, now he was able not only to walk, but to leap with joy. And he entered the temple and started praising God for what God has done. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Thing that happened publicly for everybody in the temple to see. Verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. This was the temple. And we will see that the amazing demonstration of God's power of healing this man. And people were amazed on this miracle because they knew this man. They see him all the time begging at the temple gate. And they knew him. This is the man who was crippled since birth. Now this man is walking, leaping, praising God. Now the man is clinging onto Peter and John, and people followed. You know, a miracle like this happened, when there's a crowd, people wants to flock to see what's going on. And that's what's happening here. Now here, Peter, he takes this opportunity to preach the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel, first talks on the conviction of sin before he gives the encouragement through Jesus Christ. All right? See verse 12. So when Peter saw it, when he saw all the people flocking and coming, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Everybody is looking at Peter and John. So Peter did not get the glory for himself, as a lot of ministers and pastors would like to do. You know, they would like to get the glory for themselves. But here, when the miracle happened, when this man started praising God, Peter pointed his finger to God and said, "Glory should go not to me, but to God. God deserves the glory. God is the one who did the miracle." Peter and John, they remained poor and preached the gospel for people to repent and turn to Jesus. But we see in our day today, like Benny Hinn, a lot of faith healers, they do not preach the gospel. They do only healing. No repentance, no conviction of sin, no gospel, nothing. That's how we know they are false teachers. And I'm not afraid to call them false teachers, because Paul used names, and we need to expose them. That's why we know they're of the devil. Because the devil has his own servants too, come as angels of light to deceive people. You know, healing doesn't mean every healing is from God. Okay, if there's a true healing, that healing, there should be repentance and a change of heart. And a person's life should be changed, not just the healing. Satan can do healing too, because we saw in the book of Exodus that magicians of Satan was able to do magical things, was able to copy what Moses did. So here we know Benny Hinn today, they lives in a mansion, and these false teachers, they live in mansions and they have airplanes on their own. But Peter and John, they remain poor preaching the gospel. That's the difference. Now, verse 13, Peter goes on preaching the gospel and says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter is talking, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talking about the living God. Okay? The living God, the God of the Bible, he glorified Jesus. How did he glorify Jesus? By raising up Jesus from the dead. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. You know the story, what happened. Jesus, the Holy One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, you rejected him and you asked Barabbas, the murderer, to be released instead of Jesus. What do you see here? Conviction of sin. In the gospel, when you preach, there got to be conviction of sin first. We cannot preach a sugar-coated gospel. That's not the way the apostles preached. We cannot sprinkle chocolate syrup on people who are spiritually dead. We got to preach the conviction of sin. Then Peter goes on to say, verse 15, and he says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Peter is telling them, you killed the Prince of Life, meaning Jesus. He is the Prince of Life. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. He is the one who created you and gave you life, and you killed him. But God Almighty raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of him. We are witnesses of this marvelous resurrection. On verse 16, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter is saying, what happened today, this miracle, where this crippled beggar that you saw him getting healed was healed in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. And it was Jesus who healed him. Again, I see the conviction of the gospel. That's the part. What does a conviction of sins do? It will hurt your flesh. To hurt the soul, conviction will cut your soul, will pierce your soul. Gospel is a good news. But there is no good news without preaching the bad news first. People need to know the bad news first for them to realize what is the good news. We need to preach the bad news first. That people are responsible for their sins. Yes, you are responsible for your sins. That's what we need to preach. And that God's wrath is going to fall on them. And the lake of fire is there for those who do not repent. That is the bad news. Now, after the bad news, now Peter turns the encouraging news, the comforting news of the good news of the gospel. See verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now he calls them brethren. And you can see the love what Peter had for these people. The love and the compassion to the people. There are some pastors who will keep on, like with a sword, attacking them, hitting them with a hammer all the way through. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no kindness. You got to preach the bad news. It's not you. God is the one who is using his word to preach the bad news. At the same time, you got to comfort them. Heal their souls. Love them. Have compassion on them. That's what Peter is doing here. And verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What Peter is telling, but these things did not happen by chance or by accidents. There are no accidents in God's sight. It was in God's program that Jesus has to be crucified. It was in God's blueprint that it happened this way. But yet it is your responsibility that you sin. But still, it was in God's program, because God already predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah, Christ, was going to suffer. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, and the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 19 to 21. Repent, therefore, and convert it, that your sins may be blotted out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The end of the gospel. First we see Peter preaching conviction, then comfort, encouragement, love, healing of the soul, and the last is what? Repentance. Now you heard the gospel, repent. Repentance is to turn away from your sins and to turn to God. Repentance is that you will escape the wrath of God, the fires of hell, and that you will find the love of God, as Jesus is the love of God to you. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And here Peter is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. He's talking about the prophet, the fulfillment of all the prophets that is going to come, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, and God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So here Peter is talking that Jesus is the center of the Bible. Jesus is where all the prophets were looking for the future of what they were talking. That's the Messiah, that is Jesus. And he is the fulfillment of the prophets. And he is the one who demonstrated everything what God proclaimed. And in him there is forgiveness of sins. So Peter is saying, turn away from your sins, your darling sins, your pet sins, your secret sins, and God is going to bless you. Now let's see a little application here, okay? That's very important. If I want to highlight a scripture on this, I would highlight verse 6, where Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. As we saw the story of a man who was physically lamed and crippled, was healed. At the same time, there are so many people, if you look in a spiritual sense, there are a lot of people who are spiritually dead. They are blind, but they look healthy outside. Nothing wrong in the body outside. Fine, they look very healthy and strong. But inside, their souls are dead, crippled, blind. And here we see the spiritual healing is the most important healing. Spiritual healing. The spiritual healing, you know, physical healing, sometimes we can get physically healed by going to a doctor. right?
But the spiritual healing comes not with money, not with silver and gold. Remember what Peter told so many years later, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is years later. Peter still remembered this incident. Silver and gold, what happened, how this man was healed. Peter remembered what he said, silver and gold, and see verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter remembered what happened, and then he uses, hey, you are not saved, but with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what heals us. That's what heals you. You know, Clement, who was a church father after the apostles, and Clement said that every time later on, every time when Peter heard a rooster crows, every time when Peter heard a rooster crow, Peter would kneel down and with deep conviction of sin, he will cry out to God, remembering how he has offended his master. And he would pray every time when he heard a rooster crow. What is better in life? Is it silver and gold or eternal life? What can profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet ends up in lake of fire for eternity? A lot of people are working for silver and gold, for wealth and wealth and wealth. Sometimes our mind is always thinking about money, money, money. And we are building these dreams in heaven. Dreams made out of sand that can tumble any time. And these dreams are like clouds that doesn't have water. And see what James talks about. James chapter 5, verse 1. You know, money is not an evil thing. Okay? We all need money, right? Money is not an evil thing. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. When you have a love of money, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God first, Jesus said. Then I will give you all the other things. But a lot of times people go the other way. They forget God, put money first. And God comes only there is trouble and problems. So that's not the way it should be. In Christian's life, we are ruled by God. God is the one who rules us. We don't rule our life. See James chapter 5. Come now, you rich. He's talking to wealthy people. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming on you. Those who are rich and wealthy, oh, wait. Miseries are going to come on you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver. That's the third time we are hearing, right? Gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. You will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You know, everything, bribery. Look at the politics. How these politicians get rich through bribery and corruption and all these things. Every time a politician is chosen, what do they say? Oh, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be different. But wait for a few years. When the election time comes, that's the only time you will see him come into your home. And here we see that
many souls are dreaming of wealth, making future plans, future ambitions. You know, we should not make, you know, it's good to make plans, but those plans should not devour or eat up our hearts. You know, we had to give everything to the Lord and say, let's, Lord's will be done. And see, people who make plans and ambitions, look, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. And it says here, James 4, 13, and come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Hey, let's go over here, have a good vacation. And we'll buy and sell and be merry and happy. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See what happened? 9/11. People were, that Twin Towers is a business place. Where people, that's where everybody is at work, making money, business. Life as usual, but instantly, thousands perish. They never thought their life was going to end. You know, Alexander the Great was not satisfied even when he had completely conquered other nations. He wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He died at an early age. Julius Caesar conquered 800 cities, but only to be stabbed by his best friends. And the president of the largest steel company was Charles Schwab, but he died of a pauper. The president of the largest gas company, Edward Hobson, he went insane. So money cannot bring happiness. You can see, if you talk, read about Hollywood people, divorce left and right. Some people, you know, they're not happy. They're in drugs and all these things. But money cannot bring happiness. Only Jesus can bring happiness. Jesus is the only way that can bring happiness. And Peter said, remember Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, the name of Jesus is very powerful. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, Philippians 2:10, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. The name of Jesus is a very powerful name. The name of Jesus, our beloved Savior, that name, the sweetest name of Jesus. You know, for you, the name, the sweetest name for you, if you are in a big crowd and somebody calls your name, oh, somebody call me. Because that's the sweetest name for you. Right? But I'll tell you, the sweetest name is Jesus. That is the sweetest name for us. Because the name of Jesus, it attracts the sinners to repent. Either you will love Jesus from the bottom of your heart, or you will hate Jesus. The name of Jesus, that name Jesus means God with us. At the name of Jesus, the devils and his demons will tremble. At the name of Jesus, heavens will rejoice. At the name of Jesus, saints, the Christians, we can praise. Lastly, I want to show this man who was healed went leaping joyfully to the temple praising God. This is the greatest joy you can ever experience, is when a sinner comes to know God in true repentance, there is true joy. Your heart will leap in joy praising God. Because God has removed the guilt of my sin. And I praise God for what Jesus had done
for a pitiful, miserable sinner like me, and he has given me a new life. Remember Mary Magdalene. Oh, even when Jesus was buried, she cannot be without Jesus. Where? I want to see where he was buried. That's the way we should be. Without this Bible, if somebody takes this Bible and says, I want my Bible, I want the Word of God, this is the only way that I can have my love relationship with Jesus, is the Word of God. Through the Word of God, through Jesus, Jesus has known the Father to us. And that's the love relationship that we should have, praising Him. And some of you don't have that joy and the excitement of Jesus. Why? Because worldly excitement, where Satan puts a golden hook, and many have got caught to that worldly hook. And with the worldly excitement, where Satan is throwing worldly entertainment, worldly pleasures, sinful excitement, so there's no joy for Jesus. There's no excitement for Jesus. And I pray that we will repent from our darling, pet, secret sins, that we would crucify those things. We know when you put your darling sins away, your body will go through some agony and pain. That is crucifixion of those sins. At the same time, when you come to the feet of Jesus, oh, your soul will burn with love for Him. You know, where can we go without Jesus? Nowhere. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. What is remaining is going to be only hell. Without Jesus, there is no rejoicing. There is no excitement. It's only Jesus who can give us eternal life and salvation. It's all through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.